in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks. We commonly call it the Olivet Discourse because Jesus spoke from the Mount of Olives some words that are so vitally related to the activities of our age. In the 24th chapter, then, of the Gospel according to Matthew, I'm going to read beginning at verse 1. And I shall read through verse 8. And I hope that sometime later on in the evening that you will finish reading the 24th chapter, because it is a tremendous discourse on the events of the end time and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall read these verses, but first, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that Thou hast the world in Thy hands tonight, and never a star has fallen, never a sun has risen, never a drop of rain has watered the earth, never has the wind blown across the prairie, but what Thou hast ordained it to be so. We confess immediately that we do not understand all Thy ways and all Thy works. We do not understand the operation of the universe. We do not understand all the elements of the world of nature. But we believe what Thou hast spoken in Thy word to be the eternal and everlasting and undeniable truth. And so we simply ask that as we shall look into the book tonight, that from its blessed pages the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and bring us up to date and bring us to the full realization that these troubled and difficult days in which we live are surely the days immediately preceding the return of Christ. So may we be ready. And if there be those here tonight who are not ready, we ask that they might come to know Him. For those outside the confines of the church, may they come and identify with this body of believers. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Matthew 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Or the consummation of this age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now to capture a moment the setting and the scene. Jesus left the temple that was built by Herod the Great for the Jews. The building was begun in 20 BC and was not concluded or completed until 26 AD. This building was 46 years in composition, in construction. This temple was built as an enlargement of the original temple that was built by Solomon around 1000 BC. You know, the temple of Solomon took 185,000 men 7 years to build. In our everyday currency, which isn't much good anymore, it would take from $3 to $5 billion of dollars to build Solomon's temple. Herod's temple was an improvement and an enlargement upon Solomon's temple that, you know, of course, was destroyed in 586 B.C., only to be rebuilt and completed in 516 B.C. Jesus went out of this magnificent building, this edifice that would stagger the imagination to think what it was like. And his disciples came to him, pointing out these buildings. And Jesus said unto them, look at these things. Look at this magnificent temple, the pride of Judaism. A temple that had become by this time desecrated because of the mere formalism and ceremonialism that was going on within. Jesus said, look at this temple. There shall come the time when there shall not be one stone left upon another. In only about 40 years, in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus brought his army and the battering rams against the walls of Jerusalem and against the temple and destroyed it. There is only remaining the outer wall of the temple area that we commonly call the Wailing Wall. From 70 A.D. until 1967 A.D., the Jews had no right to that wall. Only on special occasions were they permitted to come and wail at that wall. But in spite of the boast of the Arab world and the head of the United Arab Republic, Nasser, must be out of his mind. I haven't called many people crazy in all my life. But he must be out of his mind. And the reason I say that is this. It is his boast that the Arabs and the Arab world is going to drive the Jews into the sea and extinguish them completely. But you see, he doesn't know about the Abrahamic covenant. Wish I had a chance to preach to him. And I'd tell him that God said to Abraham one day, Abraham, I want to have a conference with you. I want you to come out of the land that you now live in, and I want you to cross the desert over to a land that I will show you. And so eloquently the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham left his land and journeyed across that desert to a land that God showed him. And when he got over there, God said, Abraham, look to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, for this land is yours. Unconditionally, this is your land. Abraham, look at the stars. Can you number them? No, God, I can't even see them all, to say nothing of numbering them. So shall be your seed, Abraham. Look at the sands of the sea. who can number them? So shall be thy seed. And I shall give unto thee this land, and it shall be thine, and thy seed after thee. And Paul, with all the eloquence that the Holy Spirit could give him, wrote in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." You see, NASA, whether he realizes it or not, is dealing with God. NASA is dealing with Christ. NASA is dealing with the one nation about whom the entire Old Testament is written. Now, I've said all of that just to prove to you that NASA has gone mad. God is preserving, though through the many years they've been dispossessed. For 1900 years they couldn't even get to the Wailing Wall. But since 1967 they've been going every day. We saw them standing there, beating their heads against the wall, wailing and praying for the time when the temple would be restored again. So for the first time in almost 2,000 years, the Jews have possession of the land, the very spot upon which the temple of the kingdom age will be built. Now Jesus, verse 3 tells us, sat down upon the Mount of Olives, a mile east of the city of Jerusalem, looking across the Kidron Valley, Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus pointed out to them in answer to their question some of the things that would come to pass before this age, this dispensation, this great period of time that we call the church age will come to an end. He named among them earthquakes. Last week, just a week ago today, the country of Peru in South America was terribly shaken by an earthquake that measured 7.7 on the Richter scale. And now they estimate that somewhere between 30 and 50,000 people have or will lose their lives as a result of the earthquake. The word earthquake comes from the Greek word seismos, from which we get the word seismograph. You know, the chart that's made to determine the severity of an earth tremor. An earthquake, a seismos, is a sudden shaking, rolling, or shock of the earth's surface. Did you know that there may be as many as 1 million earthquakes a year? So some of the times that rumbling of what you thought was a truck somewhere might have been the earthquake. The experts tell us that there could readily, easily be 1,000 earth tremors a year. They say that the energy that is released in a major earthquake is equal to 2 billion tons of TNT, or 10,000 times more powerful than the first A-bomb that was dropped on Japan. 190,000 people, you remember, eventually lost their lives, the bombing on Japan. 10,000 times more powerful. An earthquake of real magnetism. In 1886 in Charleston, South Carolina, 41 lives were claimed and the city was destroyed by an earthquake. In 1906 in San Francisco, 452 lives were taken in an earthquake. Incidentally, the experts tell us that the coast of California can expect an earthquake of major proportions every 50 to 100 years. It's almost time to have another one. In 1556, China had an earthquake that killed 830,000 people. You know, that wipes out the population of this county and then some. In India, in 1887, they had an earthquake that they said that was greater than the one in China, and they didn't even try to estimate how many people were killed. I'm talking to you about something that Jesus said would happen prior to his return. Now remember this, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. So in God's measurement, Jesus has only been gone back to heaven a couple of days. He may come back tomorrow. He may come back tonight. Who knows? The signs are evident. All the prophecy has been fulfilled. Now some of these earthquakes cause what is called a fault line. Some are all the way to the surface, that is where the earth opens, that you can see. Along 600 miles of the western coast of the United States, the St. Andreas fault line can be seen at the surface of the earth. The rumbling, the vibration of the rocks beneath the surface of the earth due to the intense heat. And the scientists tell us that 100 miles down, it gets as hot as 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Most earthquakes happen around, they say, 25 miles below, some as deep as 400 miles below the surface of the earth. The extreme pressure from the extreme heat causing the rocks to vibrate and sending the waves that cause the fault line, either visible or under the surface of the earth and invisible. There are two main areas in the world where most earthquakes take place. From 95 to 100 of all earthquakes take place in two broad areas. One, the Pacific Belt, and two, the Mediterranean Belt. The Pacific Belt simply follows the coastline of the Pacific Ocean. From the coast of China and Soviet Russia over to Alaska, and on down the western coast of the United States and Mexico and Central America and South America. The Pacific Belt. And then the Mediterranean Belt, beginning at Burma and going westward through and along the southern part of Asia and southern Europe. The two main belts for earthquakes to take place, 95 out of every 100. Take place in these two broad areas of the world. And these are the areas where there is a great mountainous range. For example, the Andes in South America, where the recent earthquake has taken place. So God is able, though we do not understand and we dare not question the wisdom of God, God is able to show to mankind that this is his world and that he made it. Now, Jesus said, before this end time, the end of this age, and this age will end with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. We touched upon it this morning when we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the end of this age. That's the return of Christ in rapture for his own. Oh Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. We're living in the most difficult days in the history of all mankind. Well, I know we might say, well, sort of shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's always been this way. No, it hasn't either. It hasn't always been this way. One of the signs of the coming of Christ is a great growing cold. The love of many shall wax cold. That's where we are tonight in 1970. The love of many has already waxed cold. And to many Christians, they could care less whether Jesus comes tomorrow or 10 million years from now. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without a sin offering unto salvation. I'm talking to you about the reality of the return of Christ and the end of this age and some of the things that transpire prior to the consummation of this age, this dispensation, this great period of time that we call the church age that began with Jesus Christ on the cross and continues through this hour. Earthquakes in the light of the Bible. Earthquakes being one of the many signs of the end of this age. Let us note first that there was an earthquake in the day of the Exodus. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? In the book of Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. And it came to pass on the third day. You know, a whole lot of things have happened on the third day. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. God's getting ready to do something, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. The psalmist gives a commentary in Psalm 68 verses 7 and 8. And tells us precisely the same thing. That Mount Sinai, when God came down to give the law and government to Israel, upon Mount Sinai through the mediator Moses, the presence of God caused the earth to shake. So there was an earthquake back in the day when Israel made their journey out of Egypt and started into the wilderness, and God said, go to the mount of the Lord, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and there you'll worship me. And they did. And when the presence of God descended upon that mount, the whole mountain did quake at the power and presence of God. An earthquake in the day of the Exodus. There was an earthquake in the second place on the day of the crucifixion. Oh, the greatest, the most earth-shaking event. The other side of the resurrection was the crucifixion of Jesus. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 51, hear these words. Matthew 27 and verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or were torn apart. Now, when they had scourged Jesus after a mock trial, they led him over the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa, out to the northwest of the city of Jerusalem, outside the camp, outside the city walls, to a place that is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, the place of a skull. And you can see what appears to be the sockets of the eyes and the place of the nose and the mouth of the skull, the place called Calvary. You know, the Bible tells us that from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ordeal of the crucifixion. And the gospel accounts tell us that at noon, the earth became darkened. Somehow in my own mind's imagination, I can see the mockers as they stood by. What meaneth the darkness? It is just now noon, and the sun has refused to shine. Beloved, remember the darling Son of God was on that cross. It was too much for even the elements of nature to hold their peace. For the sun went out like a candle when it is blown by a fierce wind, and darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. The hill of Calvary did tremble, and a fault line, an earthquake line, ran under the walls of the city of Jerusalem, all the way across the city to the eastern side, from all the way to the west to the east. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Doesn't it say in verse 51 that the veil of the temple that a mule team could not pull apart was torn in two from top to bottom when the earth did quake? You know, somebody said, well, that's just a natural phenomenon. Oh, no. God was telling the world something. For when God caused the earth to quake and the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place, when that veil was torn in two, as his flesh was torn in two, the veil of his flesh on the cross, access was made into the very presence of God for every believer of Adam's race. You know how it was in the temple. You know how it was in the tabernacle. Only the high priest on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, could go beyond that curtain. But now I can go beyond that curtain, and I'm not anybody. And you can go beyond that curtain, and all of us can go beyond the curtain, for the veil of the temple is rent in twain from top to bottom. That's God saying, here's the way open to everybody. Do you know, I don't have to go into a little closet or booth and whisper out in somebody's ear. I can go boldly to the throne of grace, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. For the veil of the temple is torn in two, and nothing separates me from him. There was an earthquake on the day of the crucifixion. There was an earthquake on the day of the resurrection. Just turn over the page there to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2. On the day of the resurrection, and behold, there was a great earthquake, seismos, earth tremor. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. There was a great earthquake the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Not just a natural phenomenon, but a supernatural power. For God is at work. And God is showing to all mankind. Now, make no mistake about it. The earth didn't quake to move the stone so that Jesus could get out. But the earth did quake to move the stone so that his followers could get in. And the earth did quake, and there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. You see, all of these things are in the hands of the Lord. He made this earth. He can shake this earth. There was an earthquake on the day of the resurrection. And then, looking into the future, there will be an earthquake in the day of the tribulation. Now, in the book of the Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 6, I want to read just a few verses there. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. This is the time of the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 12 says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." There it is, right there on the page. "And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." Looks like an implosion, rolled together. "And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." That's an earthquake. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" In the day of the tribulation, in the day when God deals justly and righteously with all the nations of the earth, primarily with Israel, secondarily with all the nations of the earth, there's going to be an earthquake. Now, we might sometime, somewhere in our lifetime, be caught up in the throes of an earthquake, but this is one we're going to miss. For when all of this happens, we'll be with him. The last time that John saw the church was in heaven, and I looked, and behold, there was the throne and all the elders round about the throne. 24 of them. I believe 12 of them stands for the Old Testament economy and 12 for the New. And all the saints of God are there. And the earth trembles and the earth quakes and the earth shakes and men cry out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. But thanks be unto God, we shall be up there with him, helping him to quake the earth, if you know what I mean. For we shall be eating around the table. Maybe when we all lay our golden fork down, the earth is going to quake. I don't know. Maybe when Brother Morgan says, pass the steak, the whole earth is going to quake. I don't know. But it's going to quake because the good book says it will. There shall be a great earthquake in the days of the tribulation. Now, there's going to be another earthquake. There'll be an earthquake in the time of the kingdom, the revelation of Christ to establish his kingdom upon the earth. If you'll turn back to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, I plan to be through by midnight. Don't get disturbed. We'll be through in a little while. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 11. Look at it. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, just about a mile across the Kidron Valley. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's what Jude said. He shall come and 10,000s of his saints with him. You and I are going to be coming with him. Over in the 19th chapter it says he'll be coming with great power and glory, and a sharp sword shall go out of his mouth, and a great army shall follow him on white horses. The Lord shall go forth, and all, I'm glad the Holy Spirit moved on Zechariah to say all. Now, that's all. That's all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, that is, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean. In summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. That's from one side of the city to the other. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, didn't it say that his feet in verse 4 shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it to the south. I read not long ago that a seismologist at Stanford University said there's a fault line that runs through Jerusalem and across the Mount of Olives going east and west. And God is getting ready to quake the earth in the days of the revelation of his Son, when his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and half of the mountain shall go to the north and half to the south. Earthquakes have an important place in the economy of God. Now, I've got a footnote to my message and I'm through. I pray God that there would be a spiritual earthquake all over the world, that men everywhere might be so stirred and so shaken and so quaked by the power of God that this great nation of ours and this great country of ours will come back to God, back to the ancient path, and once again get on her knees. I pray for a great spiritual earthquake, a spiritual shaking, a spiritual rocking, a spiritual rolling, as it were, a spiritual shockwave that'll drive men to their knees. I don't know what God's going to use. It might be an earthquake. It might be war. It might be famine. It might be depression. It might be pestilence. It might be any and all of these things. I don't know. But if I know my heart tonight, I'm willing to face whatever is necessary to face for this great land of ours to have one more sweeping revival before the consummation of this age. How about you? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, how we do thank Thee that this is Thy world, and that all power in heaven and earth is given into the hand of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that there would come in the life and history and ministry and experience of Worth Baptist Church and its membership, pastor and people, pulpit and pew, a great spiritual quaking, that we might make such an impact on this community that nobody, but nobody, can say that Worth Baptist Church has not ministered to them. And dear God, bring a great spiritual quaking and shaking to this great land of ours that is so much in trouble tonight. Dear God, shake us from center to circumference by the Holy Spirit. Should there be those who are not saved here tonight, may a shaking of the Holy Spirit be operating in their hearts. For those who need the confines and the warmth and fellowship and identification of this church, may they come tonight to present themselves for membership. And dear God, bring us on our knees before Thee, that there might be a great spiritual awakening, that it might begin in us tonight, is our prayer in Jesus' name.